1 Timothy 4, we find the Apostle Paul was used of God to write a good portion of the Word of God. And the portion that he wrote we refer to as epistles, though there were some other authors of epistles. They were letters that were written. And this particular letter was written to Timothy, and it is sometimes referred to as a pastoral epistle. Chapter number 4 says in verse number 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You may be seated. I've entitled our lesson this morning, "Meeting the Needs of Self in Ministry." If you're saved today, God has called you to ministry. Now, many people believe that in order to be in ministry, they have to have a certain position within a church, or they need to have a certain title, but that's absolutely false. For in most churches, most people do not have a specified position or title, and yet they have been given by God ministry. I believe God enables each and every person with what He calls gifts of the Spirit. God gives to you certain abilities. God gives to you certain things that you might use in ministry one to another. And all of them are very, very important. Sometimes we think, well, if I don't have a position in front of people, I'm not important. And that is an absolutely false kind of conception that we get into our minds. God has called you to minister. God has called you to work in the lives of other people. You know, I notice there are certain people who have a tremendous ability to minister on a Sunday morning when others are coming in. We might call them greeters, but they've never been designated that. Never had the title, never been ordained to it or so forth, but God has. And they have that propensity to be able to just be friendly to many folks. That's a wonderful trait. Amen. Some folks have a tremendous ability to more than others edify. I mean, you love to see them because they have a good word to say to you. There are certain folks that you probably dread to see when you go to church, because if you say, "How are you?" they're probably going to tell you the truth. You know? Or they walk around, they look like they're in constant mourning. They would do well as a mortician because they can stand with their heads ducked and they're you know, never a smile on their face, you know, and they look like they're in constant agony. and they need our help. Amen. They are there for a purpose, I guess, and that's for you that are edifiers to go and help them. But everybody has a position of ministry, and it's good for us to discover what that is. But in ministry, when you're giving out, if you're going to continuously give out without ever anything within, you're going to get dry. You're going to find yourself unable to minister. And so God wants to continuously use you like a stream. He doesn't want you to be like stagnant water. He wants you to be a stream where He can flow into you the living waters, and then from you can flow those wonderful springs and be refreshment unto others. And so we need to understand that that is, I believe, God's purpose for us. So we need to understand God wants to meet our needs. It's obvious from the text that we read today and from other studies in the Word of God that in the latter days, there's going to be a departure from genuine faith. Verse 1 says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." And so we find that there's going to be a departure. We find that there are seducing spirits that will reign because the flesh is the controlling factor in these kind of lives. And thus the Word of God will become secondary to the ideas of men. Verse 2 and 3 kind of speak to that direction. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hired iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats with God, hath created to be received with thanksgiving." So they're making up rules. They're making up things. And so you have these seducing spirits. The real men of God must stand, however, and speak the truth of the Word of God. They must speak it, and they must do so with the right kinds of teaching. Notice verse number 5 and 6. He says, "For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." We have a responsibility to give out the Word of God in a day when the demons of hell are seeking to destroy all that which is good and righteous. And so we find we are in these kinds of times. We have a tremendous responsibility to not only give the Word of God, but to live the Word of God before this dying world. We find that there are many things that we're going to have to cast out as unacceptable and be sure that we have thus the precious Word of God. Verse 7 and 8 lend itself to that. It says, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." He goes on and says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things." The big craze today is exercise. One of the largest, I guess, one of the largest television shows on today is The Biggest Loser. When I watch sports and things, I always look for the biggest winners, and now what's popular is The Biggest Losers. Things have really turned around. I mean, our young people, they join athletic teams when they're little kids, and they're not any winners or losers. They don't even keep score. I think, what's the point? I mean, that's me. What's the use? You know, why are we going to have a World Series if we're not keeping score? That's my point. All right. Anyways, that was just for fun. But we find that that is a craze, bodily exercise. Nothing wrong with it. God doesn't condemn it here, but He says there's something far more important, and that is godly exercise. And so God is teaching us, I believe, that there are some things that we really need to do that we might take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 10 says, "We both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men." So there's a lot of attacks that are going to be against us. And what we need to be standing in the Word of God. We need to minister the Word of God. And it is going to be that which God wants in our lives. As I come to this chapter, there's a few verses, actually just a couple of them, as we get towards the end, that really teach me how important it is to build the inner life that I might be able to not only bring in, but thus to give out. If in these last days I am going to minister, there's something that's very important in my inner life. How many remember a few years ago when it became popular to talk about they're burned out? And people were going to their psychologists and their psychoanalysts and they were saying, you're just burned out. And I thought at the time, should a Christian ever use the excuse, I'm burned out? And I came to the conclusion, no. I came to the conclusion that we ought never have mental breakdowns. We ought never be burned out if we're living in the Spirit of God. My Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Do we believe the book? Do we believe what God says? And certainly, I believe that. Are Christians in the position of burnout? Do they sometimes have mental illness? Yes. But the problem is not God. The problem is we're not walking with Him. And so I believe that God gives us here a few thoughts. We might call them remedies. We might call them some points to ponder, whatever you want to. But there's three or four words here that I'd like for us to zero in on this morning. And if you go with me to verse number 14, but particularly verse 15, he says to Timothy, let me back up a little bit. He's telling him he's to be that example in word, in conversation, in charity, in verse 12. In verse 13, he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. These are things you must put your mind upon. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. He said, God has ordained you into ministry. His particular ministry was the pulpit or the pastoral ministry. We believe that Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. That tremendous church there that God gave to him to pastor. And so now to Timothy, that he not neglect the gift that is in him, I believe he gives us some wonderful thoughts in verse number 15 and 16, where I'd like for us to spend the remainder of the time this morning noticing the very first word in verse number 15. Meditate upon these things. Meditation. How many have ever heard the term transcendental meditation? You've heard that term. I've never seen the people who sit on their hind end with their legs crossed and their hands across their legs. And I don't know, they got certain fingers up or something, but they're sitting in a certain position. And they're sitting there, you know. Or perhaps they're repeating some kind of a mantra or something. And they call that meditation. I have another word for it. It's something along the lines of stupidity. I'm not sure what it is. When I was on the farm, we used to use the word hogwash. That's what I described that as. I don't know what that accomplishes, quite frankly. Now, if you're a practitioner, one who sits on your hind end with your legs crossed, with your hands across your knees, and your hands out just so going, I'm talking about you. It's not good. Okay? When God says meditate, I don't believe that's the picture that God wants us to have. Matter of fact, we find that this is a word that God uses on a number of different occasions in the Word of God. The word meditate, I believe, simply means to think very seriously upon a particular topic. And when the Lord says meditate upon these things, He just got done talking about His reading, talking about His exhortation, which would be His preaching, basically, talking about doctrine. When He says don't neglect these things, He says, I want you to meditate upon this. Let me go to reading especially. I believe God wants us not only to read the Word of God, but to meditate upon it. And here's an area that oftentimes we lose out as God's people. I appreciated a week ago, every morning, Brother Chavez met with our school kids. And one of the things he talked about was this very topic of meditation. And I appreciate the way he dealt with the kids on that, because it's such a wondrous application that we need in our lives. We need to learn the art of biblical meditation. And that is simply to pick up God's Word and to read some, and then to stop and to reflect back over it. What does this mean? What is this about? And to maybe even pray, God, open my mind to this. Look at different words and ask yourself, do I really know what these mean? Have at your access a dictionary. It doesn't mean that you don't look at anything to meditate. It doesn't mean it's all in mind. It means you can pick up another book. You can open up a dictionary and look up the word. You'll be amazed at what it might open in your mind. And the purpose of all of it is to allow God to take what's on this page and to not only put it into your mind, but to allow it to apply itself down into your heart. Okay? That is the objective with it. Let's see if I can find... I had a question asked me this morning. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Had an email. The question was, what does this verse mean? Let's just look at this verse a moment and let's meditate upon it for just a moment together. They used to call corporate meditation, in the corporate world, they used to call meditation together think tanks. Are they still calling that? I'm looking at you guys. You have think tanks? Vicki was telling me the other day they have some crazy watchwords. They thought leaders? Okay. What was that other term you was telling me the other day? I just blew my mind away. A term for employees. FTE. Full-time equivalents. That means people. Okay. So you folks are not people anymore. You're not members of the church. You're FTEs. Full-time equivalents. Huh? Yeah, just a number. No, you're a letter now. Three of them. You're very important now. Okay. So we have these. We're going to do that for a moment here. Let's look here. I'm going to look at verse number 9. The question was asked, what does this mean? I believe the Proverbs are some of the best verses, some of the best things that you can take to learn how to meditate with. And especially from chapter 10 on, because it almost every verse is all by itself. You don't have a group of verses. You're not talking about the whole creation account like you would in Genesis 1 and 2. You're not talking about the rebuilding of the walls as in the whole book of Nehemiah, or dividing that up or something. You got one verse and it pretty well tells the whole thing. Okay? You can find other verses that go with it by all means, but you can just look at one. Notice verse number 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Now we meditate upon that. What does that mean? We can look at it and we say, well, I see what it says. I can memorize that and put it in my head. But what's that mean for me? What's a transgression? To transgress, if you go out in a farm area sometimes, as I do if I'm hunting, there'll be a sign up there and says, do not transgress, or transgressors will be prosecuted. I saw one day said persecuted. I think it said underneath, we will fire at will. That sign I took very seriously. All righty. But if you cry, what? Especially. But if there's a line that you cross over, you have transgressed. All right? So you're stepping over a line. It says, he that covereth. Okay? Somebody said transgression means what? Sin. Okay? He that covereth a transgression. This is interesting. He seeks love. What's it mean to cover? What? Okay, we use the word forgive. I was thinking of hide, but it's forgiving because we're hiding it from our own. Now that's interesting. Seeketh love. Is looking for love? Charitability. New Testament uses the word charity often, which I love because it's, to me, charity has the sound of giving to it more than perhaps the word love, which ought to, by the way.
Okay.
So what's the seeketh love mean? Okay. So do you think it means that God is telling us if we want love from other people, we need to forgive them? Or does it mean if we're loving people, we are forgiving them? Interesting verse, amen? Somebody brought up the Lord, and certainly He is the great objective of the whole thing. So could we say that if we really want to have love in our hearts, we're going to have to forgive people? Or if we want people to love us, they're going to have to forgive us? Put it with the next part. One of the things we know about Proverbs is most of them are what you call contrasts. Sometimes they're comparison. A contrast is it gives almost the direct opposite, and that, I believe, is what it shows in the next portion here. But he that repeateth a matter separateth. Well, I can't even read it. Very friends. So what's that mean to you? Just somebody say it in your own words. We stop when we think about this. Anita? Or not Anita, Alita. Got the... Okay. Does it have to be continuous? Well, you said they continually repeat. Does it have to be continuous? Okay, I see where you're going. Okay. It's good. Okay. Very good. Okay. But the guy who doesn't, who he says repeats it, doesn't say repeats to who, does it? Okay. So it might not only be to the individual, but it might be to somebody else. By the way, what do we call that? It's a horrible word, gossip. Okay. But he that repeateth, what's it say, a matter? Does what? Separateth friends. All right. What was he going to say? Okay. Very good. That was what I got. Because you not only love them, but you want their love. So when we start... Is it hard to find things that are wrong with people? Who said that? I want to find out. He that repeateth separateth friends. The leader did it. It's not hard for us to see faults in others. But if I'm understanding that verse right, if we're going to have friends and love with people, we learn how to forgive them. Now, if it's a fault, we put it with some other scripture and think about it. If it's a fault that we believe that needs some correction in their life, should we tell a friend? Should we tell somebody else? Or should we, according to Galatians 6:1, go to them? And how should we go? Remember what it says? In the spirit of meekness. Yeah. Too often when we do that, it's not a spirit of meekness, it's a spirit of, I'm better than you. What's that? If we have love in our hearts, that's a... We have to learn to forgive. Yeah. You have no idea how many people I've dealt with on this very issue in recent months. This wasn't our Sunday school lesson, but this is good. Okay. Yeah. What do? We make our little list, don't we? And we forgive, but then we come back to our list. And, whoops, we now add another one. What do you?
I got a word here on a question.
Yes, sir.
That very, sometimes we take it as every friend, but it don't say every friend, it says very. And friend is plural.
I look at that one and I see it as not so much separating them from me, but me saying something perhaps to somebody which ends up separating you two, who are very good friends, and causing problems because I wasn't willing to forgive. So I just take it another step in that one. But
you know, the word very, like the other words that are based on the root, veracity, separation. I think it's a measure of degree. You can separate the best friends or people that you think are your
closest. I think that's what he's trying to say. Is that what he's trying to say? Yeah, it's very good. Okay. Good thoughts. Amen. This is what I'm talking about with meditation. You can do that yourself, by yourself. That is something that can go on throughout the day. Something you can consider. Matter of fact, we have dealt with this a little bit, and I have no doubt in your mind you may think about this some more throughout the day. That's meditation. Allowing God to just, like the old cow that has, how many stomachs? Five? Four? And they eat and it goes in one and it comes. The picture is horrible in my mind, but they vomit it back up in their mouth and chew on it some more. They call it chewing the cud. And what?
Recycling.
But that's what we need to do. Good word, perhaps, in our age, to recycle, to meditate. Okay? Tremendous word there. Think about this. The psalmist says this in chapter 1. He says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." There were a couple of verses that gripped my soul this week along this same line. It's found in Psalm 119. And in that psalm, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law." This is in verse 97. He says, "It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." And I look at that and I see this psalmist saying, "I have gained more than those who taught me, because they gave me the facts, but through meditation, I've been able to apply this, make application, and take it to another level." And he says, "That has given me understanding even above them." So I believe God wants you and I to meditate. That is very critical. I've had people say to me, "How do you get that out of that verse?" Just what we did. It's just that simple. You meditate upon it. Allow God to speak to your heart from it throughout the day. I got three other things in about 2 minutes here, and I lost my spot. I got to go back to 1 Timothy. I had a bookmark there, and I don't know why I took it out. Chapter number 4 is where I'm at. Notice it also says, "Give thyself wholly to them." I want to use the word consecrate here. Not only do we need to meditate, but then we are giving ourselves to Him. When we grow in the Lord, when we're allowing that to take complete control of us, I believe that's what it's trying to say to us. Give thyself wholly to them. Notice what it says, "that thy profiting may appear to all." Perhaps the greatest compliment I have ever received from anyone is when somebody will come up to me and say, "I have seen spiritual growth in your life." That is a compliment. That is somebody saying that they have seen a profiting take place in my life. That profiting may appear to all. There needs to be spiritual growth in our lives. How does it take place? We meditate and we give ourselves wholly to it. It cannot be a partial thing. A third thing in verse number 16, it's a caution. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and of the doctrine." He's cautioning us here of keeping ourselves near to Christ. "Take heed unto thyself and of the doctrine." Make sure that we stay in the Word of God. Make sure that we find our strength in His truth. One of the dangers that we can have as God's people is to begin to get all of our spiritual influence from books and preaching and other materials rather than the Word of God. Okay? I love books. I read. I have a lot of books there. I'm reading about 4 or 5 of them right now. Some of them I read over and over again. And it's an exciting part of the life. Now, some of you say, "Well, you're nuts." I know. But that is some of the input. But if my spirituality is made up of those books rather than what I get from the Word of God, then I'm the loser. So I just caution on that. It can be that we get ourselves taken in that. That's why I caution people on devotional books. I have nothing against devotional books. Matter of fact, I've run across a few that are excellent. But if we allow the devotional rather than the Word to be that which is entering our soul day after day, we're going to find ourselves drying up. And a good devotionalist is trying to make that Word come alive. So I trust it's the Word that's coming alive. That is their meditation upon that particular verse, hoping that you will take it to another level as well. So take some caution there. Take heed to thyself. He says, continue in them. That's the fourth thing that I just mentioned, constant consistency. There must be that in our lives. And so many are up and they're down, they're in and they're out. And we must have this constant maintenance in our lives. It is something we plan on. If we are going to have this meditation of God's Word, we've got to what? We've got to read it. We have to ingest it. It's got to come in that we might digest it. And we have to then be able to meditate upon it. But it needs to be day after day after day. And the thing that I find in so many folks' lives is that it is not consistent. It'll go along for two or three days and then it's gone because other things become more important in our lives. Make sure you set aside a particular time that works for you. I mean, it works day after day that you can be consistent in this matter. And this is my own little thing. The earlier, the better. And the reason I say that is it gives you a greater amount of time to meditate throughout the day. Now, you may be the kind of person that you can meditate on through the night. I doubt it, but you might be. Okay? But my good, and by the way, I'd rather see you read the Bible at the very end of the day and wake up hopefully meditating on it than to do nothing. But there needs to be that particular time in your life. I have found personally that it has to be a certain place. Doesn't have to be, but it helps. It's that way. Many years ago, when I first saw this tremendous need in my life for in the mornings, and I'm not a morning person. How many are morning people? You wake up, I mean, you're going. I'm going to, but the only thing I'm going to is the bathroom, back to my pillow, you know, leave me alone. I love mornings after I get a good start. I would love to be up at 4 o'clock in the morning so I could see the sunrise. But what's the point? Well, I could sleep until then. I'm one of those people, all right? Doc and Dee, they get along so well because he's a morning person and Dee's not. And so they don't argue. They just never have any time together. No, I'm just teasing. But what I was doing, I found me a place in the basement. I got up early in the mornings. I went down to the basement, and I got down on my knees. And so I'd start to pray. And about 15, 20 minutes later, I would take my head off of the mat or whatever I had my head on and wake myself back up. And it was now time to go get ready and head out. Because I just fall back to sleep. I learned that I had to do a few things first. And that is to go in the bathroom and brush my teeth. And everybody who would come in contact, even the Lord, would probably be happy with me brushing my teeth before I pray. And that helps wake me up. Comb my hair so it don't look like a disaster zone. Shave my face. You know, you scratch your face a few times and get a few cuts on your face, you wake up. Amen. And by then, I have some alert time. And I go up, and nowadays, I go and I fix me a glass of juice, take my pills. I go to my office, which I'm very thankful for. If I didn't have that, I'd have a place at the house that I would go to. And I take those moments in the morning. I generally use from an hour and a half to just do those things. And it's just a blessing in my life. If I don't do that, then I'm not feeding my own soul. And then those things, generally there's something from that that is a real blessing to me that I can think on throughout the day. One last thought with it. I started this a year ago. I've done it in different times past, but never been consistent. I started using a journal day after day and write down whatever it is. Some days there's a pretty good amount, and some days there's not very much at all. Yesterday I wrote a verse in one line. This morning it was a little bit more. But that helped to bring it, cement it into my heart and my mind. And if it doesn't, I can open it up later and look at it. Because I am 64 and I have some dementia. I just forget all these things. All right? So that brings it all back. Amen. Lord bless you.